slavery's end. Each morning we rise, wide awake and filled with purpose. We fight fearlessly in the name of justice, because we believe in a better world and a God who moves us to make it so. We are the church. Beyond a building or a day of the week, relentlessly defending freedom. Not for some distant future, but for today. So that this may be the last generation to be owned, sold, or ignored in their suffering. And though we may be free, we are tied to those still held in bondage. And we will not go away until lives, communities, and nations are transformed, until all countries protect all of their citizens. So, each day we rise again, knowing we are slavery's end. And we will never be free. All are free.
I knew something was not right when I left the bathroom. That high religious moment. Jeepers.
At least your light wasn't on this time.
That's right. That's right. That has happened with my mic on before. But how does that saying go? TMI? Okay, join me in a word of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. I acknowledge to you, God, that apart from your Holy Spirit, your Spirit of righteousness, Father, we are lost. We can do nothing. In the presence of your Spirit, O God, you take, thus saith the Lord. You take, thus saith the Lord, and you put it in a way, O God, we can receive it and hear it, or we can own it. And even if we can't understand all that it means, Father, we can be converted to understand as you have called us to understand, and trust you to pick up our feet and put them down in the place of righteousness and justice. So even now, O God, in this place, on this day, in a nation, Father, that struggles with injustice, as even this past week, Father, two shootings have occurred of unarmed black men, at least that is what it appears to be. It is my prayer in the name of Jesus that justice would prevail. It is my prayer in the name of Jesus that you, O God, would work change where change is needed and required. That you would bring light into darkness, Father. That you would bring protection, O Father, to all human beings, regardless of color, regardless of race, regardless of language. For those, oh God, you have called to protect and keep order, the police of this country, I pray the protecting hand of your Holy Spirit. And I pray against darkness. I pray against, oh God, anything contrary to your will. I pray not only, oh Father, for these two situations in this week, but also the many situations in prior weeks where the same thing has occurred. And I pray, oh God, that the pain and the heartache and the brokenness, oh God, that has occurred, you would use that to redeem. You would bring good out of wrong. You would bring justice out of injustice and truth out of untruth. And I pray, oh God, we would be your church. And even now, oh Father, this morning, as we talk and consider a topic that is heavy on the hearts of many, Father, which is slavery, I pray you would use, oh God, the words of this message, that you would preach the message, oh Father, and where, oh God, I say things that are outside of your will, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would cause us to forget those things. And where I say things that are in the center of your will, I pray, oh God, you would bury them deep in our hearts, and may they bear fruit in justice, oh God. We will give you praise because you are good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, the title of the sermon is Until All Are Free. And this message really is the fruit of the efforts of Allie and Ryan Fadden. They had a word from the Lord a number of months back to come to me and to talk to me about this church celebrating Freedom Sunday, which is a Sunday that is dedicated really across the world to bringing the church, making the church informed about those in different areas of the world that are still in slavery, and then moving us to do something about that. And when Allie and I met, what I felt was just a sense that this was what God wanted us to do. I sensed that not only was this simply an area that was important to Allie and Ryan, but something that God was moving our church into. There were other things that were going on in my life as a pastor and also as our church, our calling as a church. So I saw sort of the hand of God and Allie bringing this to us. And so today we are doing that because God raised this family up, gave them a heart for this area. And I think that's what a grace is. We talked about that this past Sunday. God gives a grace to people in areas that he wants to move and work. And so because he gave a grace to them, he has given a grace to us. And so today we're talking about Freedom Sunday, Until All Are Free. Now, there are three things that I want to try to accomplish this morning in this sermon, and this is the first one is this. I want to expose you and I to the reality of slavery in our world. You know, I confess that in my own wheelhouse, so to speak, slavery is not something that I would say is very right in front of me. I would even wonder if it even existed. Well, I want to expose you to the fact that, yes, it does exist. And then what I want to do is I want to reveal the heart of God. I want to reveal to you and to me the heart of God to stand up for those who are the innocent victims in our world who do not have a voice to speak for them. And it's like to me, if we can reveal and see the heart of God, then we can decide whether we're going to join God, love what God loves, hate what God hates, or whether we remain indifferent. So I want to reveal the heart of God. And then lastly, I want to give us a way to respond tangibly to what you hear today. Now, the organization that really, as I mentioned, started this is an organization called the International Justice Mission. Website is ijm.org. And the International Justice Mission is a mission called of God, led by Christians, to establish justice in the world that we live in. They are the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. They employ or contract with over 700 Christian lawyers, social workers, pastors, workers within in the criminal areas, in areas around the world. Over 700 are employed. They have, since their organization began, they have rescued over 28,000 people from slavery. Since 2012, in the last 4 years, they have trained and educated 37,000 officers and officials. That would be those people who work for the governments where slavery or bonded labor or human trafficking is taking place. They've trained them and educated them and showed them how to recognize these areas. And since that time, or since their history began, they've had 1,100 convictions of people who are involved in this illicit act. You may be thinking something like I did when I first talked with Allie, that slavery is something that is just simply not on our doorstep. It doesn't occur in Howard County. Human trafficking or sexual exploitation does not occur in Howard County. You know, it's because it's like, to me, what happens is, unless something is right here on my doorstep or in my county or something that might affect my family, it's not good, but it's just not something I'm going to get that concerned about. Actually, that is not the case. I did a Google search for information on human trafficking in Howard County. Three separate arrests have been made by our Howard County police. One in on September the 17th of 2015, another on November the 10th, another one on July the 26th of 2016. On that date, one man was arrested and two teenage girls who were in bondage were freed by the police. So it is in our area. And not only does IJM is involved in this area, but there are other organizations as well. Debbie was telling me this morning that Natalie Grant, this is one of the focuses of her ministry as well. So this is something that people are focusing in all over the world. And it is, yes, on our doorstep. So what God has led me to is Jeremiah 22. Can you put me back where you had me just a little bit, please? I want you to turn to Jeremiah 22 this morning. Jeremiah 22. One thing I want you to be aware of. This morning I am specifically talking about enslavement or slavery. When I use that term, what I'm talking about is slavery through what might be called bonded labor or forced labor. And you'll see a video in just a moment of an example of that, of bonded labor. And in fact, I'm going to let you see that video in just 1 second. But bonded labor is where a child, for example, is put into forced labor because of his parents' debt. In the video I'm going to show you in just a moment, a 7-year-old boy by the name of Kumar is placed in forced labor, bonded labor, because of the debts of his parents. And it's incredible what is taking place. And as you'll see in this video, a significant portion of bonded labor is taking place in India, the place that God has called us to. You know, it's like, to me, when things intersect across my ministry path, like India, when so much of what takes place in terms of slavery occurs in India. In fact, there are 45 million people that are in slavery in the world today. It's the highest number in human history, 45 million, and 25% of those are in India. Human trafficking means bonded labor. It means sexual exploitation. It means forced prostitution. And that today is what I want to talk about. Let's look at this first video.
You're working 14, 18-hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them, and that's something nobody should have to endure. We we had a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, sir, there is a bonded labor case. And almost always the response was, there is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?
How much?
30?
Yeah, I'm free.
Ruchira, there's a girl who's very afraid.
Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out.
What does God say about the Kumars of the world? Look at Jeremiah 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. You know, one thing I want to mention to you, even as we read that opening verse, is the king of Judah, who is he? It's interesting because the text does not include his name. We can only have a guess as to who he might be because we know the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years. He brought a prophecy to the people of Israel, and that prophecy was this. Unless you turn from your ways of injustice and sin and spiritual fornication, unless you turn from your ways, then what God is going to do is he's going to bring a nation from the north. And that nation from the north is going to destroy you. The response of the people was incredulous. God would never do that to his chosen people. We are the chosen people of God. We are the blessed people of God. And we have a strong army. God has given us all these things. What's more, Jerusalem is the chosen city of the world. God would never allow that to take place in Jerusalem. In fact, there were other priests, or prophets rather, who came and brought a message contrary to what Jeremiah had brought. They brought the message that this will never happen to us. We are chosen of God, blessed of God. And so what you had, the people had, was two messages. One from the message of one from the lips of Jeremiah, of thus saith the Lord, and then another message, the exact opposite, saying this would never happen. And so the people were really in a place of spiritual pride. They could not imagine that anything like that would ever happen to them. Can I ask you a question? Do you think the United States of America is in that same place? Well, that's the context. So if you think maybe we might sort of have that pride about us, listen to what else he says. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. In other words, thus saith the Lord, first says, here's something that needs to change. I have heard the cries of my people. That's really what God is saying. I've heard the cries of the widows and the orphans and the aliens, and they are crying out to me. He says, thus saith the Lord, this is what I want you to do. And if you do, you will be blessed. That is the word. It's the word of the, it's an oracle. It's like a prophetic oracle. It comes with, thus saith the Lord, then the blessing, and then the curse. The blessing is for obedience, and the curse is for not hearing the word of the Lord. So verse 4 is the blessing. Listen to verse 5. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself. I swear by myself. God is swearing against his own name. It is as if he is saying, I am swearing, and I by my just nature will make sure that I comply with what I am swearing to. It is as if God is the one who holds God accountable. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. And that is precisely what happened through three Babylonian battles. The last one ending in 586 BC. For 70 years, the Jews were in captivity because they refused to hear the word of the Lord. Well, let's do this. Let's see, who is it that this particular passage applies to? Who does the thus saith the Lord apply to? I would say first this. It's if God says, thus saith the Lord, do this, then that means that in this particular area of the world, it's not happening already, because there is not going to be a thus saith the Lord to change if we're already doing the right and just thing. So what the text in and of itself says is the context is such that there is injustice going on in this world. Injustice is taking place. And the people are either blind to the injustice, or they choose to see it and not do anything about it. So then who is it that the thus saith the Lord applies to? Point number one, it applies to all believers. All believers are called to action against injustice. All believers are called into action against injustice. Now, let me show you where I get the conclusion and the spiritual point that every single one of us is called into action against injustice. Notice what he says. The thus saith the Lord first goes to the prophet. Goes to the messenger. Then the messenger takes the message in verse 3 and says, thus says the Lord. God's getting ready to speak. It's something he wants you to hear. Thus saith the Lord, do justice and unrighteousness. Look back at verse 2. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. It goes to the messenger first. It goes into the king of Judah, who represents the entire people. Says, who sits on David's throne. God is the one that made the promise to David that his descendants would be on the throne of Israel. It's like he's reminding this king that God keeps his promises. So it goes to the goes to the prophet, goes to the king. Then it says again in verse 2, you and your servants. So everybody in the king's palace is supposed to hear this message. Then it says, and your people who enter these gates. Your people who enter these gates. The gates were the gates to Jerusalem, the gate to the city. Everyone who entered the city's gates, that would be all people. This is not just a thus saith the Lord to the king. It's not just a thus saith the Lord to the prophet. It is a thus saith the Lord to the entire people. Well, then you might say, well, Pastor, how do you get that it applies to believers? That would be Christians. Because brothers and sisters, Galatians 3, beginning in verse 24, says that you and I are sons of promise. We are heirs of Abraham because of the promise made to Abraham, the blessing of promise made to Abraham all the way through Jesus Christ. and if we place our faith in Jesus, we become sons of promise. So the sons of promise, which would include the Jewish people, also include believers in Jesus Christ. And so a promise that is made, or a thus saith the Lord that is made to the people of Israel, is made to you and me. It's just not made to the Jews. It's made to all of us. All believers are called to action against injustice. The next thing I want you to notice is specifically what is the thus saith the Lord. Because there are three separate commands in this passage in verse 3. Notice the first one. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. So the first command is that what the people are to do is that they are to liberate from the power of an oppressor those who are weak and powerless, those who stand alone, those who have no one to speak for them. What you and I are called to do is we are to stand against the power of the oppressor and rescue the one who is enslaved, see? That's the first command. It is what we do, okay? It's what we do against another who is oppressing an individual. The second command is likened to it, but it's different. He says, also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. The stranger, the orphan, or the widow are those people in that day and time who had no one to stand for them. There was no Social Security. There was no government system that would protect those who did not have enough income or enough food. There was nothing like that. These three represent those who do not have. In fact, the stranger is not someone that might come to your doorstep and knock on your door that you simply don't know. The stranger, that is a word that literally translates a Hebrew word that is normally translated in the Old Testament, alien. Can I just take, Okay, you know, I say I really believe that if there's ever a time in human history where the Scripture needs to speak to our society, it's like right now. Because I don't know, but I think that alien stands for foreigner, and that would include a refugee. What are you going to do with that in your political, you know, problem here? What are we going to do with that? Says, I want you to stand for the alien, the widow, the orphan. What's church going to do with that? See, and so then he says, don't mistreat them. See, now that is something that I do myself. See, one thing I'm supposed to liberate from the power of the oppressor, and the other thing I'm supposed to not mistreat or do violence against this broad category of those who have not. I'm not supposed to do violence. The last part, the third command, it says, I don't want you to shed innocent blood. I don't think any of us in here are likely to shed innocent blood, but maybe the other two parts are more relevant. See, that's what the thus saith the Lord was. And it seems to me that the reason why God says thus saith the Lord is because it was taking place right under the noses of the people and they couldn't see it. Or they chose not to see. So young people, let me ask you a question. Let's see if we can bring this home. When was the last time you were in the lunchroom and somebody was made fun of? When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you were in the lunchroom or at work and it was one person that was a loner that everybody seemed to be the brunt of everybody's jokes? And you didn't do a word, do anything. You sat there. Well, I mean, you know, maybe you even were a part of it. Because I remember when I was in high school, I did that. And I'm not proud of it, but I did it. Going to church every Sunday. Did you ever do that? See, that's what injustice is. See, we can look at this and we can push it so far away. Oh, it's in India. It doesn't have anything to do with us. See, or you can look, you can let the scripture hit its mark. See. All believers are called to action against injustice. It's not a matter of age. It's not a matter of geography. Because we live in a fallen world, there will be injustice. Secondly, God has a heart. You know, it's like, if I am a Christ follower, if I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross to save me from my sins, that would say to me that God has a heart for the people of the world. And that what I am to have a heart for, if I am a Christ follower, I am to have a heart for what God has a heart for. Now, I don't know about you, but that just doesn't come natural to me sometimes. It just doesn't come natural to me. And it's almost as if that in and of itself will help me to understand the nature of God. It's almost as if what I feel like doing will in almost all cases be the opposite of what God commands us to do. See? God has a heart for those that humanity has forgotten. And in fact, Jesus began his ministry with the precise people that humanity forgot. When Jesus began his ministry, he quoted from Isaiah 61. It's in Luke chapter 4. Here's what Jesus says. He's in his hometown, and he stands up to read from the scriptures, and he opens the book, says the scripture, to Isaiah 61, and here's what that passage says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach to who? The poor. The one common factor when it comes to injustice, when the powerful oppress the innocent, is poverty. He said, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the who? See, there are lots of captives all around us. We don't have to go to India to see captives. They're all around us. Yeah, it could be that person at the lunchroom who's sitting all by herself. It could be the young man on the end of the bench in a football game, and he's sitting all by himself. Maybe he's the quarterback that just threw the last interception. You see, the captives are all around us. To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. That would include slaves. And that's where Jesus began his ministry. How come? Because God has a heart for people that humanity has no heart for. In fact, there are scripture after scripture after scripture that describes the heart of God for the alien, for the widow, for the orphan. All of this representing the same class of people that I just read from in Luke chapter 4. A couple of the verses. I got a whole list of them. Do a search in your Bible. Just use the word the widow or orphan. You'll find them. Use the word injustice. Scripture after scripture describing the heart of God. You know, if you this morning are someone who wonders if God is hearing your cry, I am the thus saith the Lord for you this morning, that God hears the cries of the brokenhearted. And what does he call his church to do but stand with and beside them? See? God has a heart for the defenseless alien widows and orphans and anybody in any situation where you are all alone and cannot, you and I cannot take another step forward, you might be saying, God will hear your cry. There are 45 million people in slavery in India, and 1/4 of that, 45 million people enslaved around the world, 1/4 of those in India, and 1/4 of those are children. 68% are women and girls of that 45 million. It's a $150 billion industry. Thirdly, notice this. Justice is a verb. Got to get this. Justice is a verb. In Jeremiah 22, notice. I'm going to read it again. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice. It didn't say be just. See, there's a difference. Okay? If I'm a just person, that means that I treat people fairly, I do fair things to people, but if I am to do justice, it's very, very important. You see, if I say that God has a heart for the widow, the stranger, and the orphan, God has a heart for the weak, he has a heart for that, and then he say, okay, I just have a heart. See, I can feel empathy. I can feel empathy, but that's totally different than doing something about it. You know, that's like riding past the guy on the corner with his sign out and say, oh, man, I feel so sorry for that person. Just keep right on driving. You see the difference. To do justice means that I will take a step. I do something. It is, does that make sense? See, what happens if the church is no longer doing justice, but just feeling just? Then the heart of God will not be the heart of God's people. Because what the heart of God does is God moves us into action. Verse 22 says, I call you to do justice, to liberate the oppressed from the power of his oppressor. Because justice is a verb. God commands it, and we are the hands to do it. Think about Moses. Remember Moses in Exodus? Remember what happened? God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Okay, do you need to stand up? You good? Okay, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. You know what God says to Moses? He says, I have heard the cries of my people. Well, you know, it's so funny because to me, I'm thinking, okay, God, you heard the cries of the people. You're the God that can split the Red Sea. You're the God that can, Jesus walks on water. Why don't you just go liberate them yourself? Because, you see, that's not how he does it. Now, here's how God does it. He hears the cries of the people, and he gives you and I a grace by allowing us to be his instrument to save the people in slavery. See, so if you think that this is all about you simply knowing about people enslaved, see, we'll miss the point, won't we? No, see, what God does, he hears the cries, and then what he does is he calls a servant. That's what he does. And he does that because he loves you. So let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your heart that you have sort of like a passion for that people who have experienced some kind of heartbreak or some kind of hurt? You understand what I'm saying, see? Because, see, the way it works is God gives you that passion, presses you upon it, presses it upon you, and then he empowers you to go. He He says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them now, and I will send you to Egypt. Where is your Egypt? That's the passage right there. When 3 years ago I was in India, God put that passage on my mind and my heart on an early morning devotional. And he said, Kip, I want to send you to tell these people that I've heard their cries. No, justice is a verb. And you and I are the ones that make it a verb because we go. Fourthly, to stand. I'm almost done. I got two more minutes, maybe three, maybe four, but it's close, okay? Okay, fourthly, to stand against justice, you got to come with me here. Because you know what? It would not surprise me one bit that within this audience right now, or they're going to listen to the sermon online, it would not surprise me one bit if God does not call one of you, one of us, to stand against injustice in some place or in some area, because you see, that is oftentimes very risky and very dangerous. Because by its definition, justice means that I stand against power. All the way back in verse 3, I've called you to stand against the power of those who have stolen from those I intend to give good things. And so if I'm going to stand against the powerful, that is going to be risky. Can I ask you a question, not really related to what I'm talking about this morning, but to demonstrate the point? Do you think that Colin Kaepernick might could explain what that means today? To stand for racial injustice, he sits instead of stands for the national anthem. Do you think that the action of Colin, I'm not supporting it or denying it, I'm simply showing it to you as an example of what will happen to people when they stand against the powers for what they perceive as injustice. Now, church, that is what God calls his church to do. Are you with me? You see, it's so easy for us to say, well, that doesn't, you know, I don't know about this stuff. No, in a fallen world, it's all around us. It is. William Wilberforce, Great Britain politician who became a strong believer, and after becoming a strong believer, was instrumental for 20 years in standing against slave trade, became the person who was the most important influence in the Slave Trade Act of 1807, and it's being passed. Harriet Tubman, Lord in heaven, you want to see a woman who stood up against the power of injustice and racism? Go read about Harriet Tubman, a black woman who was born in Maryland, an abolitionist who led 13 missions to rescue blacks from the South, instrumental in the Underground Railway, said that she was called Moses. She carried a pistol on her hip to rescue her people and believed that the only way that was possible if the God that she loved stood right beside her and got her through it. Go read about Harriet Tubman. You see, because these are strong believers in Jesus Christ who are called to stand against injustice. Johns Hopkins. Did you know that Johns Hopkins was an abolitionist? Martin Luther King was not an abolitionist, but he was a civil rights pioneer. Do you think it was risky for him to stand against injustice? Come with me, people, because you see, if we answer the question or the call of God simply by on the basis of what is comfortable for us or what is within our box, we will not hear the word from the Lord that God is impressing me. You see, in fact, I would go so far as to say that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope for the Kumars of the world. The church is the hope, and when the church grasps the vision God gives the church, you see, then we will make progress against injustice in this world. Kumar is one of the people now who are the beneficiaries of the hope of God. Let's see the next video.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. but to go after them until we find them, to be relentless in our love.
What can we do for the Kumaras of the world? Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to be converted to do justice. I'm asking you to be converted to do justice. You know, when I came to know Jesus Christ, I would say I was converted. That was, I went from a state of unbelief to belief. If I'm calling us to be converted to do justice, what I'm saying is this. I'm asking in the power of the Holy Spirit, I am asking you to respond to the Spirit of God by saying, I believe what God said. He said, thus saith the Lord, I believe it. I believe it. I am converted from unbelief, from doubt, from apathy to belief. I believe. I'm converted. I'm asking you to do that this morning. We must act against justice on behalf of God, even against those who are powerful. As to a next step, I'm asking you to get informed. I'm asking you to become informed because knowledge is power. Knowledge is power, but not that power that has no action behind it is worthless. I'm asking you to become informed, become knowledgeable so that you can get involved against injustice. I'm asking you to memorize Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? You memorize Micah 6 and let the Spirit of God begin to work on your heart so that if you are not in a place where you can say, I am converted today, you are in a place where you are willing for the Spirit of God to move in your heart and place you in that place. I'm asking you also to join in the support of the International Justice Mission as a freedom partner. What does that mean? That means that you would be involved in praying against injustice, specifically in the area of slavery. I'm asking you to do what I have already done, and that is support them financially. $24 a month is what I subscribe to. That is the minimum to be a, quote, freedom partner. It's almost as if as I make that statement, it rubs me the wrong way. As if what I've been talking about today involves your wallet. No, it's not about your wallet. It's about your heart, the wallet which is connected there too. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to ask you to begin to pray that God will get us back to India. Because I know in my heart of hearts what God has laid on my heart about India. I do not think and see it to be a coincidence that the International Justice Mission focuses in India, the precise place where God called this church to minister internationally, to preach, to pray. When we were in India, what did we see? The cries of the people. That's what we saw, the cries of the people. Fourthly, I'm asking you to stand up for someone that is being unjustly treated. How do you do that? I'll tell you what's going to happen next week. You're going to be at school, guys or gals, and somebody around you is going to be mistreated. Somebody around you is going to be made fun of. Maybe it's in a class. Maybe it's on the football team. Maybe it's on the soccer team. Somebody around you is going to be made fun of. I'm going to ask you to stand up for that person. See, because I believe that obedience takes place in baby steps. So whether you're in school or whether you're at work, you just open your eyes to the person around you who is being unjustly treated. And then instead of being silent, open your mouth on their behalf. See, that's what action is, to do justice. Perhaps you're going to be on Facebook and someone's going to be shamed. And you now have the opportunity to stand up for the person that's going to be shamed. And so instead of allowing that to take place in a godly way, because the scripture does say, so that you will know how to speak to all persons, your speech is to be filled with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Okay? So that on Facebook, someone shamed in a godly way, not in an arrogant, not in an ungodly way, but in a way that stands for Jesus Christ, as if Jesus Christ were saying it, you stand up for the person just got shamed. Not so you can create an argument, but because you are standing up for someone that is unjustly treated. That is what justice is. It is not something far removed from us. It is right before us, right in front of us. And God will bless you. That's what His promise is. If you stand up against injustice, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. That's what He says, thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are God. Forgive us, Father, when fears keep us from standing up for what is right. Perhaps it's the pressure of peers. Could be any number of reasons. Father, maybe it's ignorance, but forgive us when we remain in the shadows. It is my prayer in Jesus' name that You would call us to justice. You'd show us how to stand up in the way that our Lord would stand. You'd show us how, Father, to do justice. Show us that, God. You're the God that says we're to love our enemies. So how can we possibly know how to do that unless You, Father, enter in, teach us, show us, bless us, so we give us a grace for those, God, You have heard the cries of. For the people of India, for the bonded labor in India, oh God, I pray You would set the prisoners free. If God has spoken to you in some way this morning, you're going to have an opportunity to say, God, I've heard You. In a moment, we're going to begin to sing. I'll be here in the front of the sanctuary, and there'll be people standing beside me. There'll be just an altar here at the front as well. And you have the opportunity to say, God, I've heard You. If you need help from me or others, we are here. It's my prayer that you will respond to what God has said. We'll give You praise, dear Jesus. In Your name we pray, amen. Our musicians will make their way to the front, and may God have His way in our hearts today.